Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and that in it we have an accurate and reliable testimony of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that in him we have life. We pray this morning you might help me speak to be faithful to your word and for all of us that we might have ears to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here we are at Easter, and I think it's fair to say that we live in a world, don't we, where more is good. More is good. You know, I used to work at McDonald's, okay? They used to say, don't say to people, would you like anything else at the end of the order? But they would say, would you like fries with that? Would you like fries with that? Because then, you know, my taste buds are zinging. I want more. Well, here's one I want to share, a great shame with you, okay? I'm ashamed of this. It's a shameful thing. I'm going to hold it up right here. I'm ashamed of this. You know what this is? It's an iPhone 12, okay? It's an iPhone 12. It's not a 14. There are two more out that I don't have, and it's a great shame. You know, it's only a 12. I'm told that we're up to 14. My iPad is way out of date as well. Well, here's another one. I used to work in advertising. And we had to do a pitch for new business for Audi. And I want you to know, we won the new business. It was a good time, great time to be alive at that time. But, you know, I remember doing a focus group. Do you know what I'm talking about when you do it? Part of my job was sitting in at a table with people around the table, and you ask them questions about life, about the way they view things, and eventually you say, so tell me about Mercedes. You know, what do you think about Mercedes-Benz? What do you think about Audi? What do you think about this? And I remember sitting around this table full of Mercedes-Benz drivers, and one of the people around the table was a university student. And he said this about one of his family friends who invited him over to come and test drive, you know, his new car, his new Audi. And he relayed to me what he thought when he went to drive his friend's Audi. He thought, poor guy. His family must have really fallen on hard times, you know, if they can only afford to drive an Audi. He wanted more. He wanted more. An Audi wasn't good enough. Well, it does raise the question, doesn't it? Well, what does more look like? I mean, for me, I'd be happy to drive the Audi. When is more enough? Jim Carrey is an American actor and comedian. And in the 90s and early 2000s, he enjoyed a lot of success, okay? So The Mask, oh, classic film as literature, isn't it, you know? Ace Ventura, Pet Detective, amazing comedy. But also The Truman Show, okay, Man on the Moon. He wanted to do his serious stuff as well. He's worth about $180 million US today. So he's got no need for anything. He's won awards, he's respected, he doesn't need anything. You know what Jim Carrey says? Here's a quote from Jim Carrey. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. The insight that Jim Carrey has understood is this. Once you have everything you've ever wanted, what do you want? More. You just want more. And this is the West, I think, speaking as a Westerner, you know, born and raised. This is our great mistake, thinking more will ever be enough, or more stuff will ever be enough, or more money will be enough, or more fame will ever be enough. We're like the horse marching after that carrot, you know? And we're thinking, if only I could have that carrot, and that would be so good, wouldn't it? And then you get the carrot, and you go, that was a good carrot. I want another one. I want another carrot. You know, or we reach the end of our lives, and I'll tell you what most of us will not be thinking. We won't be thinking, just one more million. We won't be thinking, I just want the iPhone 15. You know, we won't be thinking that. We won't be thinking more fame. I need to be more well known. We won't be thinking, oh, Mercedes-Benz though, you know, the new E-Class or whatever it is. We'll be reflecting on our life, won't we? Our relationships. What did I invest in? Whom did I invest in? We'll still be wanting more, only this time it won't be things that we'll want. It'll be more time that we'll want. More time to do the things that we always wanted to do with the people we wanted to do them with. Maybe more time to say I'm sorry, or more time to fix the things we wanted to fix. Because in the end, time beats us all. Time beats us all. Well, what a happy way to begin this Easter message for you all. I hope everyone's feeling upbeat and happy and excited. But don't worry, I do have good news. The reality is, if you're wondering, you know, there has to be more. The good news is, well, there is. There is more. Only it's better than anything we could come up with. It's better than anything we could fill our purse with or our hearts with. There is more. How do we know? Well, one of the reasons we know is that Jesus, who died on Good Friday, did not stay dead. No, instead, he rose from death on the day we call Resurrection Sunday. That's today. And we have good reason to believe that he truly did, because there are witnesses who saw it happen. All right, the name of one witness was a person called Joseph of Arimathea. You may not have thought of Joseph as being a witness to all of this, but he was a wealthy man and he was very important. And he went and asked for Jesus' body after Jesus had died on the cross. And in doing so, here is what's written in our passage. It says that, so Joseph, he went and he bought some linen cloth. He took down the body from the cross, he wrapped it in the linen, and he placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, this is a tomb that no one had ever used before. This is sort of what it might have looked like. It was a wealthy person's tomb, and we know from other sources in the New Testament that this was Joseph's own tomb and no one else had ever used it, okay? Now, just like if you, after the service, for example, would walk through the cemetery out the back of our church here, you might see there's lots of stones there, lots of headstones, and they all look pretty much the same, right? Except as you're wandering through, then you come across Mary Penfold's tomb, the Penfold family, and then you realize, not all headstones are alike. This one's quite special. In the same kind of way, Joseph's tomb that Jesus was laid in was kind of special, okay? You don't confuse it with other graves. Jesus is put in a tomb like this. And in verse 47 of chapter 15, we're told, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, they saw where he was laid. Now, these are the two women who they've spent lots of time with Jesus. Here, you might imagine these are the two women there. And they wanted to come back and prepare Jesus' body for burial. Now, in every culture around the world, you know, we have different customs, don't we, for preparing one another for burial and for death. And in the Israelite culture, what you would do is you'd wrap a person's body in linen cloth, and then you would lay them on a shelf or sort of like this, what you have here, a stone bench. And you'd leave them for a few days and then come back and anoint their body with oils and fragrances and spices. Now, why would you do that? The reason is, yes, the smell. Okay, you want to give this body dignity and honor, because as you walk past, you don't want to be smelling bad things. You want to be smelling good things as the body slowly decomposes. And then later, what you would do is you'd come back again and you'd put those bones that were left into a box and you'd slide them into a recess dug into the wall, kind of like this one. And there'd be lots of these inside the tomb where the family would eventually all be there side by side laying in the tomb together. So what Mary and Mary were intending to do is just this. That's what they were prepared for. And they took special care to see where Jesus' body was laid so they could come back and do that, anoint his body. Now, why do you think Mark is so careful to put all these details in? It was Joseph, an important person, who took his body, put it in this tomb. Mary and Mary saw where Jesus was laid. Well, it's because Mark wants us to know that when the tomb was empty, it wasn't empty because they went to the wrong tomb. They knew where Jesus had been laid. You can imagine, couldn't you, if they went to an empty tomb, and they're, oh, tomb is empty. Everyone, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Well, all you have to do is say, sorry, wrong tomb. This is the right tomb over here. Okay. Also, Joseph of Arimathea, we're told, is an important member of the council. Well, he also could say, Mary, look, everyone just calm down a little bit. It's my tomb. I know where it is. Here it is. Here is Jesus' body. But actually, if you wanted to squash the story of Jesus' resurrection, all you would have to do is just produce the body. But in all of history, in both Jesus' enemies and Jesus' friends, nobody is ever recorded as saying, here is the body. There is an empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday, and people call it the smoking gun of the resurrection story, because there really is only one logical explanation, and that is this: Jesus is risen. Okay, Mark tells us what happens next. They do come to this tomb. They went out and they bought the spices they needed in order to anoint the body. And I can imagine doing exactly what they did, because I'm a disorganized kind of person, you know. And particularly after something as tragic and horrific as the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, I can imagine getting myself all ready to go. It's early on Resurrection Sunday morning, and then I realize, who's going to roll a stone away for us? It's such a big rock. We're not going to be able to get in. We're told that that it's very early on Sunday morning, probably still dark. And I imagine them being cold, it's dark, kind of spooky. No one's around. Who's going to roll this stone away? And then look at verse 4. When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Uh-oh. What's happened? Who's been here before us? Where's Jesus' body? They run over to the tomb and they look inside. And as they enter the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe. I don't know about you, but this would frighten me even more. I'm alone. It's cold. It's dark. It's just me and her. And then there's this man in there and there's no body. And what does it say? They were alarmed. They were frightened. They were scared, quite reasonably, I think. But he said to them, don't be alarmed. Now, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't do it for me. I'd still be frightened. But he says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. And he says, see the place where they laid him. And then they're told, hey, go now to Galilee and you tell the disciples that Jesus will meet them in that place called Galilee. And then the whole story ends with this strange, something a little bit odd, but completely understandable. The two women, after seeing this whole scene, they're confused, they're bewildered, they're frightened, and they run away from the tomb. And Mark ends his gospel saying they didn't say anything to anyone. Now, of course, we know from the other accounts, yes, they didn't say anything to anyone all the way until they got to the disciples and told them everything. But the way Mark ends his account of Jesus' life and his resurrection with this episode of the women running from the tomb, frightened, it does leave us with that question. It leaves us thinking, well, how should we respond? What does it mean if it's true? And for some of us, it's a frightening thing if it is true, you know? Well, if Jesus did rise from the dead, it has large implications. And one of the biggest is this. If Jesus did rise from the dead, that it means that the universe and everything in it, if we're asking the question, is there more? Well, the answer is yes, there is more. And the first bit of more is this: your life has meaning. I don't know if you've ever reflected on this. Jesus' resurrection means my life has meaning. Well, here's the thing. If Jesus rose from the dead, that shows us that everything going on around us is not random. It's not just accidental. It's not just by chance. It's all heading towards some end, some purpose, some goal, and that God is in charge of that goal. He sets the target for life, and we know this because he interfered, raising Jesus from the dead. Now, you know, some people have said to me, no, the fact that my life will end, that is what gives it meaning. And what they mean is, well, since life doesn't last forever, every moment is precious. There's a little bit of sort of wisdom in that, isn't there? You know, it's like if I have 3 chocolate Easter eggs, then I savor every one, right, until the last one's gone. So enjoy it while you've got it. But answer me this. What happens if life just isn't enjoyable? Okay, you don't have 3 chocolate Easter eggs, you have 3 lumps of coal or something, I don't know. You know, where is the meaning in that? You know, so this kind of meaning to life is almost living it up every Friday night. But what about the rest of us who have to drive Audis? You know, what meaning does the misery of life have in that case? Or what about those of us, most of us, who get to the end of our lives and we realize we haven't made the most of our life? To me, that's suffering without purpose, without an end, without a goal. At best, it's fleeting enjoyment and then nothing. For after you die, you don't remember that you're alive, do you? It's like before you were alive. You don't remember that. They say, but yes, the memory of you lives on, right? Until the last person who remembers you is gone, okay? So just as an experiment, everyone, I want you to raise your hand if you know your parents' name, okay? Just raise your hand if you know your parents' name. All right, keep your hand up if you can remember your grandparents' name. Keep your hand up if you can remember your great-grandparents' name. My great-grandfather's name is Peter, okay? Keep your hand up if you can remember your great-great-grandparents' name. We have some people who did their family trees. That's great. Okay, keep your hand up if you can remember your third, okay, great-grandparents' name. All right, in a room of this many, we have 4 people. And I want us just to let that sink in for a moment. You might be able to keep going. But in a room of this many, even the people within our family, okay, there's only 4 of us who remember more than a few generations back. And that is really saying something, isn't it? In terms of the legacy you leave behind and the meaning that your life has. My kids don't know who Elvis is. You know? Jim Carrey. You know, I on university campus, I said, oh, how funny is Jim Carrey? Who? Then I had to say, oh, you know, the Eggman, Dr. Eggman from the Sonic movie. Oh, okay. Okay. Imagine the universe in the empty future. Okay? The distant future. Once you just think of yourself, I don't know, a billion years from now in the emptiness of the future of this universe, and then go further. What care does the universe have that I was alive? You know, what difference does it make? What meaning does my life have? But if Jesus was raised from death and promises the same to you and me, it means that who I am is known right now and is remembered at every moment for all eternity by the God who made me and gave me life and purpose. And that purpose is found in relationship with him. It also means that you and I were made for life and not for death. If Jesus was raised, then it means that death is not just the natural end of life, but only a comma in the middle. It means that the life you were intended for was not some ghostly experience, but actually life embodied in a body. For Jesus was raised in a body, like the one that you're in now. So the way that you and I use our body is important. Jesus wasn't raised to some ghostly experience, no. This means that what it means to live the way God intended for us, to live life as human, is using our humanity the way God intended. Another way of saying this is that even the choices you and I make have meaning. Because Jesus was raised from death to life and promises the same everlasting life to those who would trust him, it means my actions won't be lost to time. They won't be forgotten. And neither will my allegiances, who I give myself over to serve. No, we will always live to remember and live in light of the choices that we make. Right now, the pressing choice for each of us is this. Will I give myself to the one who made me, the one who gave me life, and the one who made me for purpose, and that purpose was to be in relationship with him, to honor him? What do I mean by that? Well, is it right to give your parents due honor to them? Now, I think it is. Why? Well, because didn't they bring you into this world? Didn't they give you life? Didn't they show you how to live? Think about the many lessons your parents taught you. How to use a comb, how to use a knife and fork. You know, a fork's not for brushing your hair. It's for using with food. How to cook your first meal. My mom taught me how to cook spaghetti bolognese. What a great spaghetti bolognese that is. They provided you with food and shelter. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then God is not just the life giver to me. God is the life giver of all the world. He's the source of life. So even more than honoring your parents who brought you into life, we honor God with every decision, every choice we make, every day, because God didn't just give you life, he gave the whole system life. It's here because God wills it moment by moment. We see that he is because he raised Jesus from the dead. So take a breath with me just now. Let it out. God gave you that breath. And he gives you the next one and the next one. Will you honor God with it? One day you will die, and I will too. And the fact of Jesus' resurrection shows us and confirms for us that as God promised, he will also raise you from death and me also. Upon raising us, he'll ask, did you honor me with your life? And how do we honor God with our lives? Well, here's a good start. We believe on God the Son, Jesus, who died on our behalf and was raised to life, to offer forgiveness and life to anyone who would trust in him. That's a good start. And so what do I want to say? What do I want to leave you with? Well, I want to leave you with this. The more that you and I are looking for is not found in a new car, it's not found in a new house, it's not found in a great job, it's not found in even a legacy we could leave behind. It really boils down to this. God is the source of life. We see that in Jesus' resurrection. And because he is the source of life, life's meaning, well, it can only be found in him. You won't find it in a car, which will break down or lose value as soon as you drive it out of the lot. You won't find it in a legacy that will be forgotten. You won't find it in a football team who lost by 2 points last night. But only in the one who gave you life in the first place and offers new life to every person who would put their trust in him. Are you looking for more? You'll find it in Jesus. So how about it? Why not turn to Jesus today and find the life he offers today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the life found in Jesus. And please help us as this Easter, Lord, help us reflect on life, this life in this world that you have given us. Help us to turn to Jesus, finding life in him. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.